Why do we study God? We have to study God because we love God, right? So if we're supposed to love God with everything that we have, we should study Him, correct? Now I would ask that you please take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, and turn them with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. It's found on page 7 of the New Testament, if you're following along in the Pew Bible. Well, we're beginning a new sermon series, and we're going to be talking about this all throughout the summer. The sermon series is titled Practical Theology. For 10 weeks, we've got 9 questions. Today is going to serve as a sort of introduction. I asked you in January to answer this question. Ask this question, fill in the blank. What does the Methodist Church believe about blank and why? And the purpose for that is so that we can understand, as United Methodists, what is it that we believe and why. It's very important to understand the theology and the doctrine of the church. You see, I became a Methodist at birth. I was baptized in a Methodist church. I was raised in the Methodist church. I went to Methodist Sunday school. I attended Sunday worships. And in the Methodist church, I sang in a junior choir. We sang Charles Wesley hymns. And I was confirmed in the United Methodist Church. I was in a youth fellowship. And I went on youth retreats that were Methodist-based. So you'd think with all this Methodist foundation that I would have a really good understanding of what Methodist theology and doctrine was. But when I graduated from high school and I went on to college, I was exposed to a worldview that I wasn't prepared for. And my foundation, I found, was actually very shallow. And so it didn't take very long before I completely lost my faith. It took me many years to come back to belief in God. And even then, it took longer before I set foot in a church again. And by 2008, when I did return to the church, I identified as a Methodist, and yet I didn't really fully understand what it meant. So I picked up a couple of books. I wanted to know what it meant to be a Methodist. I picked up this book. It's called the United Methodist Members Handbook. I figured that's probably a good place to start, right? We are United Methodists. Okay, a little bit of explanation as to what United Methodists believe. And then, of course, This We Believe, which goes through the Articles of Religion and the Confession of Faith. Why did I do all that? Well, because if I'm going to call myself a Methodist, I better know what in the heck a Methodist is, right? What do we believe? And is there anything in the church that I don't believe in that I feel is wrong teaching? I'm not just going to sit in the pews every week and say, this is my church. And if somebody says to me, well, why are you a Methodist? I don't know, just because. That's the church I go to, you know. What I'm hoping to gain through this series is a little bit of a deeper understanding what Methodist doctrine and Wesleyan theology is. And I know that those words are very scary. We're going to get into them a little bit, doctrine and theology. But before we do, why don't we go ahead and we'll begin by reading our text for this morning. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who builds his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, we come seeking knowledge. Open our hearts and minds that we may truly find the truth in your word, for your word is truth. We want to know you more, and so reveal yourself to us as you are, not as we make you to be. For we ask it in the name of Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. If we're going to have a series on practical theology, we need to understand, first of all, what the heck theology is, right? Well, it's a scary word. A lot of people, when you say theology, they go running and they're like, no, I don't need theology. You know, I've got the basics. I understand the basics. Well, it's good. It's good to have the basics, right? Because when we begin to learn as human beings, we begin by learning what? Our ABCs, our 1, 2, 3s. In kindergarten, we learn how to count to 100. We learn to recite the alphabet. We learn maybe even to recognize some of the letters. In first grade, we start to learn to write, and we begin to make words, and we begin to add and subtract those numbers. And then as we progress, we learn to multiply, to divide. We learn about fractions. We learn about putting sentences together, writing out sentences. When we get to high school, we learn how to write essays. We learn how to do research. We learn how to do advanced math like algebra and geometry and trigonometry. And all this prepares us for college, because when we go to college, then we learn even more advanced math like calculus, and we have to do more research and more papers, and it's much more advanced learning at a much faster pace. It's good to know the basics, but we don't end with the basics. Nobody learns their ABCs and 1, 2, 3s and then stops growing. Because otherwise you don't function in life. You have to learn more and more and more. So it's good to know the basics. The basics are a good place to start, but then you have to go deeper. And that's what theology is. Theology comes from two words, two Greek words, theos, which means God, and logos, which means a study of. So theology is a study of God. Is that hard? No. It's studying God. We're studying God. That's what we do in church. That's what we do in Bible study. Why do we study God? We have to study God because we love God, right? Jesus was asked one time, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all his heart, with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So if we're supposed to love God with everything that we have, we should study him, correct? Let's put it this way. Let's say you love golf, okay? And you watch golf on TV, all right? And then you say, well, I want to go out and play golf. I see Tiger Woods do it. It looks easy, right? So you go down to Modell's, you buy yourself a bag of clubs, and you buy yourself a box of balls, and you go out on the golf course, and you lose all your balls, and you have to buy more, right? Because that's what happens. And then, so what do? If I want to get better, I'll go out to the driving range, and I'll hit bucket after bucket of balls. Maybe I'll take lessons and learn. Maybe I'll get a subscription to Golf Digest, and I'll read that, and I'll analyze my own swing so that I can, you know, finally get rid of that stupid slice. Believe me, I've been working on it for years, and I can't get rid of it, right? But you study it. Why do you study it? Because you love it. Because it's fun. Nobody plays golf because it's not fun. Well, maybe people do. I don't know. But I don't play golf because it's not fun. I'm terrible. But I play it because it's fun. And I enjoy it. I love it. And so I study it because I want to get better at it. If it's something that you love, you study it. If we are to love God, we study God. And that's theology. Now, the other word that we look at is doctrine. Doctrine may be a little bit scarier, but it's actually a less scary word. What doctrine is it's the teaching of the church, of the theology of the church. So doctrine is just the prescribed teaching of church theology. Simple, right? Okay, so now that we've dispensed with all our fears over theology and doctrine, let's take a look at this text, okay? Jesus begins by saying, this is, by the way, this is from the Sermon on the Mount. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel. He begins on verse 13 by saying, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow, and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it." What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that the way to God is not easy. It's hard. It's worth it, but it's hard. A lot of people will see that wide gate and the easy way, and they will go, "Oh, that looks easy. I'm going to take that." But that's the way that leads to destruction. The way that leads to life is the narrow gate and the hard way. And that's what studying God is all about. It's the hard way. We need to understand why we believe what we believe. That's the first point I want to make today. Why do we study theology? We need to understand why we believe what we believe. You might be like me. In Sunday school, we learned about Noah, right? God told Noah to build an ark, and he did, and he got two of every animal and put them on the ark, and then he wrote out God's judgmental flood for 40 days and 40 nights. And that's a great story, right? We all learned it, right? The problem is, you get to college, or you get out into the world, and somebody says to you, "You believe that flood story? That old myth about Noah and the flood and the ark?" And you go, yeah. Well, why do you believe it?" "I don't know. Because, you know why? Because somebody told me about it. Somebody that I trusted, a teacher or a parent, told me that story. I don't know why I believe it. I just do." Well, that's not good enough. Why? You know, I've read that story so many times in the Bible. And when you look at it, and when you look at some of the evidence that you see in the world, you know, geologists have been searching for that flood. They've been searching for something in the earth that proves that that cataclysmic earth-wide flood happened, right? And there have been times when they thought they found it, and they didn't, but that's okay. But there are evidences that support a cataclysmic worldwide flood, such as the Great Salt Lake. The Great Salt Lake is a land-bound lake. How did that salt water get in the middle of Utah? Well, if the flood had occurred, and then the waters receded, and the salt water of the ocean had been trapped in that valley. If you've ever been in that valley of Salt Lake, it's surrounded on all sides by mountains. The water has no place to go. And as the water evaporated down and evaporated down into the lake, you would get a great deal of salinity, correct? See, if you study something, then you start to form a basis of belief, not just the belief itself, but a reason for believing. First Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We have to have a foundation. Our roots could be very shallow otherwise. Jesus told this parable. He said, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root and withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So Jesus said to his disciples that the seed is the word of God. It falls upon our hearts. If we don't study God, if we don't really get into why we believe what we believe, then we have shallow roots. Our faith springs up quickly, but the minute it's challenged, and believe me, the Word of God has been challenged over the past 200 years, beginning with critical theology, literary theology, literary criticism of the Bible, and liberal theology from today, we see a lot of attack on the Word of God. The Word of God, which has stood for 2,000 years now, in the past 200 years has come under severe attack. So how do we defend ourselves against those attacks? We need to understand why we believe what we believe. And so we study it. Okay. The second reason for theology is we need to be armed against false teaching. Back in the text, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits." Jesus gives this warning about false teaching. He actually does it several times. Later on in Matthew 24, he says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand." See, ever since the beginning of the church, ever since the very beginning, right after Pentecost, the post-Pentecostal church, there has always been false teaching in the church because people don't take the time to understand the scriptures. And so with a shallow understanding, they say something that is not true. In the very beginning of, in the first couple of centuries, we met, there was a man named Marcion who taught that the God of the Old Testament was this evil God named Yahweh. And he created the material world against the will of God the Father of Jesus Christ, as if there were two separate gods, one evil and one good. And the God of the Old Testament is the evil God, and the God of the New Testament is the good God. Well, it's called heresy, okay? There is one God, and the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Okay, and you see that heresy a lot today when people say, "Well, I don't like that Old Testament God. That Old Testament God's an angry and vengeful God." But the God of the New Testament, it's like all of a sudden 1 AD comes along, flipped the switch, and God suddenly became this very loving, benevolent God, full of grace. Well, I have news for you. The grace that God shows in the New Testament is also shown in the Old Testament, if you take the time to read it. Believe me, it's there. I've read it several times, and it's the grace that God shows to the people of Israel is amazing. And so, in order to be armed against false teaching, we need to be in God's Word. Remember that Paul said that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. This is the way Hebrews said it. In Hebrews, he says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is how we can combat false teaching. In Berea, we read about a group of Jews in the book of Acts who, when Paul preached the gospel to them, it says these were far more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They studied God's word to see if what Paul was saying to them rang true. You see, anybody can make the scriptures say whatever they want. I could stand up here week after week and I could read one verse out of context and make you think that that's what God meant. Okay? But that's false. I take it very seriously when Jesus said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." That's the loving Son of God saying that, okay? And, you know, if the Son of God says that, I better take that very, very seriously. And so I take my commission very seriously as a pastor, as a preacher, to preach the truth from studying the Word. We need to understand why we believe what we believe. We need to be armed against false teaching. Here's the third reason. To obey God, we have to know God. To obey God, we have to know God. Verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers.'" See, it's not about what we do. It's never been about what we do. It's not about the acts that we do. It's not about our works. Okay? Our works do not save us. We are saved for good works. And the good works are a demonstration of our faith through which we are justified by God's grace. Jesus is saying, "I never knew you." Why? Because they were disobedient. "Go, depart from me," he says, "you evildoers." In other words, you did all these great acts, but you never obeyed me. You never knew me, and I never knew you. Back in 1987, I went to see George Carlin at the Broadway Theater in Pittman. And I parked on a back street, and as I was going in the back way, here comes George Carlin out of his car, right? And as he gets out, I said, "Hey, Mr. Carlin." And he goes, a group of us there, and he says, "Hey, guys." And he runs into the theater, right? So that's my big story about George Carlin. If I had gone backstage, you know, and said, "I want to see Mr. Carlin," because I waved to him in the alley, they'd be like, "Yeah, but he doesn't know who you are." Right? God wants to know us, you see. But a lot of times we're too busy just doing our thing and not taking the time to get to know Him and allow Him to get to know us. Jesus said this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Do you know that the most intimate thing that anybody could do in Jesus' time was to take dinner or supper together, just to break bread together. Think about it. Jesus, his first miracle was performed at a wedding feast in Cana. He turned water into wine. Jesus fed the multitudes. He invited them to sit down and eat with him on the grass. Jesus spent his last hours on earth with the disciples gathered around a table, eating. So to dine with somebody is the most intimate thing that you could do in Jesus' time. And this is what he says. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Jesus is knocking on the door. He wants to know us. He wants to come in and dine with us. So, to obey God, we have to know God. And the final reason for theology, God's Word is our firm foundation. Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against his house, and it fell. And great was its fall. God's Word is our firm foundation. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my words will by no means pass away. Think about this book or this collection of books, okay, that we hold in our hands today. We call the Bible, all right? 66 books that were written over 1,500 years in three different languages by 40 different authors. Okay? And here it is. 2,000 years it's been in this form, more or less. This book has come under so much attack. The Word of God has been under attack almost since the very first words were ever written. And yet, here it is. Here it is. How is it possible? Because, as Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Isaiah said, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You see, the world changes. God doesn't change. Society shifts like sand. But the Word of God is a solid rock on which we can build our foundation. God's Word is our firm foundation. I've been talking an awful lot during this introduction about the Word of God, because this is the most important thing that we can have when it comes to building theology. First of all, we have to read it. We have to read it. If we don't read it, we are never going to understand it. We're only going to have to take somebody else's word for it, like the Sunday school teacher who tells us about Noah and the ark. If we don't read about it in Genesis chapters 3 through 9, or 6 through 9, then we are never going to fully understand it, why it happened, how it happened, and what happened afterwards. God's Word is our firm foundation. We need to have God's Word with us at all times. There is no excuse today to not have a copy of the Bible. First of all, we don't live in a society where it's illegal to own the Bible. In societies where it is illegal to own the Bible, by the way, people still own the Bible. Why? Because it's that important. Every house probably has at least one copy of the Bible. And if you don't have a copy of the Bible, you can download a copy onto your phone. There's apps that you can use like YouVersion or Olive Tree or Bible Gateway that you can get a free version of the Bible and carry it with you at all times. Now, why would you want to do that? I don't know. What if you really need to see the previews at the movie theater? You know? Do you really need to see a dancing Eminem telling you that you're hungry? Okay, you probably already have your bucket of popcorn. Take out your phone and start reading the Bible, you know? Or you're standing in line at the grocery store. Do you really need to look at the tabloids and tell what the Kardashians are doing? Take out your phone and start reading the Bible. Standing in line at the DMV, waiting in the dentist's office for a root canal. I don't know, but, you know, take out your phone and start reading the Bible. I carried it with me everywhere, and I read it through a year. On my phone. The other thing is, to have a physical copy of the Bible, to highlight and take notes in. Now, you can get a highlighter which does not bleed through the pages. It's almost like a yellow crayon, right? A Bible highlighter is just a dry highlighter, so it doesn't go through the pages. You can write in the, believe it or not, you can write in the Bible, okay? I've written in this Bible a lot, and so far, zero strikes of lightning, okay? Honestly. So, I say with all confidence that God is not concerned. If you're going to write a note in the margin based on something that you read, I guarantee you that God's not going to strike you dead for writing in the Bible, okay? It's important. What did you do when you were in school? Think about it. You took notes. You read. You highlighted. You did all these things. And we do the same thing with the Bible. In 2 Timothy, we read, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here's a suggestion. Here's a thought. I know people like to pull out the pew Bibles and whatnot, and that's great. I think it's awesome. You know, that's why I put the page numbers in the bulletin. But bring your own Bible. Bring your own Bible to church. What if you don't like the NRSV? I don't know. What if you'd rather have the NIV? You know, the very first time I read the New American Standard Bible, it spoke to me in a way that no other version had spoken to me. And currently, I've been reading the English Standard Version and the New King James. By the way, every quote that I gave you this morning in the sermon came from the New King James Version, because that's what I happen to be reading right now. The point is to bring a Bible to church. Take some notes. Bring a journal. You know, if I say something and you go, huh, never thought about that before, write it down. I'm not saying that conceitedly. I'm just saying, if you hear something that you hadn't heard before, just write it down. That way you won't forget it. Simple, right? So, we begin our journey together. Over the next 10 weeks, we're going to look at some of your questions as they pertain to the theology and doctrine of the United Methodist Church and of Methodism in general, and the teachings of John Wesley in particular. In order to know God more, and to open ourselves up to God to know us, we are opening the door at His knock. We are inviting God in to sup with us. God offers us that intimacy and freely. So let us take this journey together and get to know God. Let us pray. Almighty, most loving God, our Father, we begin this journey of coming to know You more through Your holy word, through the teachings of Jesus Christ, and through the theology of Your servant, John Wesley. You have used this man of God to help us as Methodists understand You by way of Your holy word. And so we thank You not only for his obedience and his work, but also his mind and his love for You. And so we thank You that this teaching has come down to us here where we are. Over the next 10 weeks, we pray that our hearts would be true to You in all we say and do, and that we will come to know You more, and in knowing, love You deeper. All this we pray through the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m. and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? And consider sharing it on the social media platform of your choice. You can also access this podcast through the Podbean app on Android or on iTunes. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep listening, keep growing, and I pray that God will continue to bless you in your journey of faith. Amen.